Remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. It's going to be taken from Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul certainly knew a life of extremes. Before his conversion, he was held in very high esteem as a persecutor of these Christians, this so-called cult that had arisen. But after his conversion, he felt the other side of that. When he was the subject of ridicule and persecution, deprivation. But God wants us to see in the passage that he has for us today what Paul's true perspective was on this, where he found his commitment and contentment. And so please read along with me in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this time that we can come to worship you. And Lord, we pray right now as we read your word that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you will cause these truths to sink deep into our hearts and souls, Lord, that you will transform us by your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Katie and I found out that she was pregnant, I've had a lot of learning since then. Right? You need to learn a lot of things, and I've learned that there's a lot of things I don't know. And you have to learn how to prepare for the baby. And one of the most important things is to find a good doctor who you can trust to guide you through the whole process. So we finally got to meet the doctor that is going to help us deliver the baby. And she had just gotten back from maternity leave. She had just had a baby of her own. And one of the things about that was so comforting is that we knew that she could sympathize and empathize with the things that Katie is going through and the things that she is going to go through, because she has gone through these things herself. Right, there are many great male doctors or doctors who have just come out of med school that could do a great job, but it was comforting to know that this doctor has gone through the same things that Katie, again, is going through and will go through. Right, it makes it easier and more compelling to listen to someone who has not only talked the talk, but also walked the walk. And the message from our text today is quite radical. What Paul is saying here is quite radical, to find contentment in all circumstances. But the truth that Paul proclaims in our text is also backed up by what Paul has experienced in his life. So before we dive into our text, let's look first at the context in which Paul is writing this letter. So there are two things pertaining to this. First, the most immediate context is the location and the circumstance in which Paul is in while writing this letter. Paul is in prison. And that is important because it magnifies the weight of what Paul is saying. Namely, that his joy and contentment are not reliant on his current circumstances. It's also important to understand the historical context of Roman prisons. Unlike today, Roman prisons were mainly used to hold convicted criminals awaiting their death. So when Paul was writing this letter, his most likely outcome was death. And second is the context of what Paul's life and ministry looked like so far. So we've read a little bit about that already, but if we look in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, we read about the hardships of Paul's ministry. So starting in verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? Hopefully that context helps to show that Paul had the credentials to speak on being content, as we see in verses 11 and 12 of Philippians 4, in the abundant and the most difficult circumstances of life. So the main point of this text, then, is that Paul's contentment comes from his relationship with the Lord. It is in Christ that Paul is content in all circumstances in life. And it is in Christ that Paul can confidently and boldly face all the trials that come his way. So to help unpack what that means in more detail, I want us to look at 3 things today. First is the source of our contentment. Second is the enemy of our contentment. And third is contentment in trials and suffering. And before we jump into all of that, I just want to give a simple definition of contentment. Contentment is having all that you need, lacking nothing, and being satisfied in that. Now, we're going to dive into that deeper because there's a lot more context to that of what Paul is saying. But again, contentment is having all that you need, lacking nothing, and being satisfied in that. So first, let's look at the source of our contentment. What is the most important thing for anyone to be content? Well, we all, as sinners, need to be reconciled to God. Right? No one should ever feel content or have rest in their soul until they rest in the Lord, until they are reconciled to God. And we see that in chapter 3 of Philippians, where Paul addresses this vital truth, which is how we are reconciled to God. The main point there is that we are not reconciled to God, right, by anything that we do on our part. In other words, we cannot gain God's acceptance, leading to everlasting life with him by our own merit. And Paul explains that truth again in Philippians 3 by first showing that if it was true, right, if one could be reconciled to God and accepted to him by his own works, then Paul would be the first person in line. Right, he was born into the right family, the tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Right? So if it was up to us and our own works to be accepted by God, to be reconciled to him, Paul's saying, if it was up to us, I would be the first person in line. But the truth is, as he continues to explain, is that we are incapable of reconciling ourselves to God. We are all sinners, and therefore we deserve God's wrath and punishment for our sins. But the amazing news of the gospel is that we can be reconciled to God and accepted by him through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus paid the debt for our sins that we could never repay. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law and fulfilled the will of God perfectly. And this is what's important. Therefore, as Paul says in verses 8 through 9, chapter 3, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And you see, that truth changes everything. By God's grace through faith, this Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Therefore, we can be reconciled to God. And Paul says that all of this is because he is in Christ. So in other words, we are united to Christ. We are in Christ. And that is the first and most important aspect of contentment. It starts with this. because being in Christ, being united to Christ, means that we no longer have to worry about paying the debt for our sins that we could never repay, and knowing that we have been adopted into God's family. And this is important for us as believers because we know that our salvation is not dependent on our own merit. It rests solely on what Christ has done. We can also rest confident in that truth. And Paul says this in Philippians 1, chapter or verse 6. He says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So we do not have to worry about striving for perfection in this life to hopefully convince God to accept us. We can try as hard as we can to achieve that, but as we know, that's not possible. But thankfully, God has provided a way for us to be reconciled to him, to be part of his family forever. And as part of his family, we can have confidence that he will provide all that we need, that we will lack nothing, and that we can rest satisfied in that truth. So that's the first and most important part here, is the source of our contentment. And that leads us to the second point, which is the enemy of our contentment. So in light of the truth of being united to Christ, how does that shape our understanding of being content in abundant and prosperous circumstances? It's interesting, right here in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, where Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content." Right? So we expect him to say the first part, "I know how to be brought low." But then he says, "I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Right? So saying here that he's learned contentment in the difficult times, but also in the times of abundance. So why would Paul have to learn about this? Why would he have to learn contentment in these prosperous times? Well, I think Paul had to learn this because it showed him that even in the prosperous and abundant, the good times, right, that was not the source of his contentment. Yet so often, we think that they are. With that in mind, let's look at the enemy of our contentment. And in the Bible, contentment is often contrasted with coveting. So coveting is the enemy of our contentment. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 81, addresses this well. Talking about the 10th commandment, it says, "The 10th commandment forbids any dissatisfaction with what belongs to us, envy or grief at the success of others, and all improper desire for anything that belongs to someone else." So I kind of have a cheesy, but hopefully a relatable example to kind of show coveting and contentment. So I think you guys have all experienced this. You go to a restaurant, you're super hungry, you get the menu, and I wish all restaurants had pictures on the menu, because then you know what you're getting. Sometimes you don't really know, but you sit there, you go over it a few times, the waiter comes, you're like, "I'm ready to go," and you order. And I've had times where Katie's like, "Maybe you wouldn't like that, you should try it." Nope, I've made my decision, you know, I'm content that I'm gonna have this. And then you're sitting there, you're looking at the kitchen door, hoping, "Please be our food." It comes, you pray, and then the person next to you or the table next to you has something that looks so much better. You get a waft of that and you're like, and if they told you maybe you wouldn't like this, you can't admit that. Right, but then as you take the first bite and the second bite, the thing that you were so excited about, this food that you ordered, is now kind of soured. Right, and we kind of see that thing with coveting. Right, where even in the good times, right, we look to others. And a good way that we could see this too is it kind of goes something like this. We say to ourselves, "If only," and sometimes this is subconscious, but "if only I was smarter, faster, stronger, richer, more popular, cooler, funnier, etc. Or if only I could get that dream job or that house or that car, then I would be truly satisfied and joyful." For me, growing up, it was always the next thing, right? Once I get into high school, if I make that sports team, I get into the dream college and I graduate, get married, and have kids, then and only then I would finally reach that point of true satisfaction and joy. Then and only then I would finally have all that I need, and then I would be content. But it was always the next thing, always the next thing. And I imagine many of you experienced those same thoughts. A good picture of this is the working for the weekend or the retirement mindset. And it kind of goes like this. Not that retirement's bad, it's great. But just this mindset here. It's that once I can seize from all the toil of my hands, then and only then can I be truly satisfied and joyful. Maybe then I can finally be content. But I think if you look back at any of the "if only I had" or "when I get there" moments, did that make you truly and lasting satisfaction? Was that the ultimate moment? And the answer to this is no. And the reason behind that is not because those are bad things, right? Those are good gifts from God. Those are blessings. But the reason behind that is that the reason why they didn't give you lasting satisfaction and joy is that they were never meant to, right? God never designed them to be that way. See, God created us all as worshipers. No matter what, we are all worshipers. And the only way our hearts and souls can be content, to be truly satisfied and have lasting joy, is when we rest in Him. When we worship Him, the Creator. Not when we pursue the things He created to be the source of our contentment and joy. So to some degree or another, I think this message, which is like other things in the Bible, most people, even non-Christians, can, you know, pretty much get behind. Right? It's good to be content and thankful for what we have, right, and not always desiring more, I think is really a message most people can get behind. See, the ancient Stoic philosophers saw contentment as one of the greatest virtues, but their definition of contentment was marked by self-sufficiency and emotional detachment, which might sound good in theory, right, but practically, that will never be enough. Right? There's some things you might be content never having ice cream, but what happens when we are faced with the trials and sufferings that are completely out of our control? And this leads us to the last section, which is contentment in trials and suffering in life. See, again, it's one thing to be content with the job and home that you have and not to covet someone who has a better paying job or a bigger house. But what about when losing your job means you cannot pay your mortgage or your rent? That you might lose your home, or you've already lost your home. What about when you lose a loved one? Or when someone you love gets a terminal illness? How is it possible to be content in light of that? See, the Stoic philosophers, smart as they were, did not have a sufficient answer for that. Nor does the friend who tells you everything's going to be okay, but as well-meaning as that sounds, it still provides no hope, no lasting hope. Before we go any further into this, I want to clarify what contentment means in this context and what it does not mean. Okay? Contentment does not mean that we are to have this cold and emotionless response to pain and suffering. Right? That's not what it's saying here at all. God is not saying, nope, just have no emotions here and just stand like this. No, that's not at all what God is saying here. And nor does it mean that we are to suppress our feelings of hurt and sorrow and just buckle down and toughen up. I think so often that's how we see with contentment. Just be okay with this, right? Just be emotionally detached and say you're okay. But the God that we have is so much more loving than that and actually provides from His word truth, truth that can actually comfort us. And again, we cannot do that because the source of our contentment and the strength to endure things does not come from within us. So what hope do we have as believers? Our hope is in our wonderful and loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have a God who wants us to call out to Him with every concern, sorrow, worry, and pain. And He even gives us language to do that in the Psalms. Right? We have a God who's the most powerful person right in the entire world. He's created the entire world. And yet He wants to hear from us. Like, He gives us language that, I mean, how many people like that are in our power want to hear from us? We have a God who actually wants to hear from us. We see that throughout the entire Psalms, that we can pour our hearts out to Him and that He will listen to us. Again, who else is like our God? Who else would love and care for us like Him? But in addition to that, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us strength to endure all things. Right? Paul says here in verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Right? Again, Paul says it is in Christ that we can do all things. He is the one who gives us this strength. We can be content because we have all that we need. We are lacking nothing because Christ gives us all the strength we need to endure those things. Again, it's not something we just muscle up from within, but He gives us the strength to endure all those things. Only in Christ can we be content in the times of suffering and trials. See, and Paul has the credentials to say that, right? He joyously proclaims this truth even after all the trials and suffering that he's been through. He can say that he is content, that he has all that he needs, that he lacks nothing, because he has all of that in Christ. Christ provides all that we need to be able to endure the most difficult trials and struggles in our life. And Paul makes that abundantly clear in Romans 8, 31 through 39. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see Paul saying that here, and we see that from his life. But as I was studying this text, being fully transparent, I was thinking to myself, I've gone through things in life, but I feel like a fraud coming up here and explaining these truths. Right? And we can see that from Paul's life, and we see that from the things that he went through as we read earlier. But then I thought of you guys. There are so many of you in here today who have gone through such immense pain and suffering. And yet as we are here every Lord's Day, we can look over and go, just like, how are you able to worship God and praise him? Right? And it strengthens my faith, encourages my faith. I know it does to others, because you are a witness to what Paul is saying here. That even in the most difficult times of your life, you were able to praise God. He is the one who has gotten you through all of this. He is the one that you can cling on to. And so that gives me hope. That should give us all hope to see those of us who are in this body here today, and looking also through examples throughout history of, look how God is working. Right? He is the one that has gotten you to where you are here today. And I want to encourage all of you that this has really been encouraging to my faith. And it really gave me confidence to go into this text and see, what does contentment really mean here? Right? Contentment is not just, again, this emotional detachment, but it's really saying, I have all that I need because Christ strengthens me. Meaning he gives you all that you need to endure these things. And so again, I want to encourage you guys that you are a witness to those here in the body today, to those in the world around us, that though things will happen, right, we will suffer in great trials and tribulations. Paul doesn't disguise that. That Christ is enough. He is enough to bring you through all those things. And as we sit here every Lord's Day and praise him, it's just such evidence of that truth. And it gives me encouragement that you've strengthened my faith as I look at you guys. As I think that, well, how could I ever get through that? And I know I can't by myself. But I've seen in your lives that it's Christ working in you that's encouraged me. And I know it's encouraged many other people here today that you are a witness to this contentment that we have in Christ. And so as we close here today, I just want to have a few points of application here. One, like most sermons, right, this is not just, all right, now go do better, be more content, right? This must happen by the Holy Spirit working in and through us. But God does give us ways to practically apply this. I think the first one is when we pray to God and we hear stuff like this, and it's like, I want contentment like Paul, but yet how often I don't desire that. We have a God that you can just be honest with and say, Lord, this is what's good for me. This is what you want of me. I don't desire it. Please give me that desire. He can take it. He knows our hearts and minds better than we do. And so we can honestly go to him and ask him for that. Say, Lord, please give me this desire. Also praying that he will reveal opportunities for us to grow in this, right? Because Paul learns contentment. He didn't just wake up one day and go, bam, now I'm content. But he learned it through the things in his life. And so, yes, in big moments of our life, it is so evidence of seeing this, but it's also in the little moments, day by day, that we are strengthened in this, right? That God is teaching us to be content. Also, for us, as we are together as his body, right? We're not just individuals here with God, but he has given us a body, Right? We're all part of the body, different parts of the body. We work together as one body. And so he's given us each other to strengthen each other. Right? We can bear each other's burdens and we can rejoice with each other. We're not just here by ourselves, right? The Christ, part of him supplying all that we need is through each other. Right? And so as we spend time together, as we pray together, right? Hearing stories of how God is working in your lives in the time in which he's building you up, and also the times in which you are rejoicing in the things that he has given you, we can work together as his body as he builds us up together to encourage and strengthen each other. And ways in which we can do that, just saying the things that we are thankful for, but also being honest about the concerns that we have and the things in our life, that together we can grow in his body. And so again, I want to just end with this, that this contentment is not just something that comes from within. It is something that Christ, as Paul says here in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, can do all the things that God brings into our life, no matter how difficult, because he is the one that gives us strength. And that is what we can cling on to. It's not the hopes of the world or what they say is going to help. It's only in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for giving us your word and the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that this will be not just go in one ear and out the other, but that you will sink this deep into our hearts and minds and transform us by this. Now, Lord, please help us to grow in contentment of you and to see your love and glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.